So we're continuing to look at this topic of thankfulness and giving of thanks. Last week we looked at how do we get it? How do we get this thankfulness? Because you see in this series, we might say, well, yeah, it's good to be more thankful. We should be a thankful people. And it's good to be thankful. And the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 is all these instructions. If you have an ESV like I have, it's got a little title there above verse 12, final instructions, and then the benediction. So there's some final instructions that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Thessalonians. Now, these are the things you need to do, he says. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. So go and rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Be a praying people. And then he says, be a thankful people, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. And that's good, as I mentioned last week. It's a wonderful thing. But if that's all we're saying, and if that's all that the Apostle Paul, if that's all that God had said to the Thessalonians, it wouldn't be that great, really, would it? Because really, all it would be is just a little bit more religion. Just some more do's and don'ts. Do this, do a bit of this, do a bit more of that. You need to work on that, and just go do it. Well, you don't need to come to church, and you don't need to be a Christian to do that. You can go find a plethora of religions, and they'll tell you all the good things that you're called to do. You see, we need more than that, don't we? We need something. Well, actually, we need someone that will deal with our hearts. It needs to get down deep into our hearts. We can't just make a few adjustments on the outside. Make a nice list of all the things that you should be thankful for. Keep it under your pillow at night. Take it out when you wake up in the middle of the night and start listing all these thanksgivings that you should have. You can do that. That would be a wonderful thing to do. But it's more than that, isn't it? We need to have this change of heart. And I was thinking about this, and I thought about our building and the inside of our building. You know, last year at our congregational meeting, we decided to paint the inside of the building. And when I saw the cost, you know, I nearly fell off my chair, and I think a few other people did as well. And I thought, you know, I could do that a lot cheaper than that. Could borrow maybe one of Vaughan's scaffolding, and somebody can stand at the bottom and wheel it around, and I can get the spray can out, and I can just spray the ceiling. I mean, I'm sure it'll look fine and wonderful. I might not. It might all kind of fall down on me as well. But you know, it would look great, wouldn't it? And we could do a nice paint job. But you know that it's more than just getting the spray can out and doing some painting. Because there's this preparation work that needs to be done. We need to do some scraping. We need to do some cleaning. We need to do, you know, there are some things that need to be replaced. And sometimes that's exactly what we do in the Christian life. We see some things that need fixing, and all we do is paint over it. We just need to be a bit more thankful, which is easy to do for a while. But after a while, of course, the paint starts to chip off, doesn't it? And we see and we realize that underneath there's nothing of substance. True spirituality, you see, gets down to the heart. And it's so tempting just to do the outside stuff. It looks good, but we need to do the hard yards and scratch down in underneath the surface and get a, if I can go back to the painting analogy, get a good a base on which we can paint. And I belabor this because we want to do what God calls us to do. We don't want to just do some more thankfulness or some more rejoicing or whatever it might be. We want to deal with our hearts. We need to deal with our hearts. Otherwise, if we think about that, we're just becoming like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Remember what Jesus said to them. I mean, these Pharisees, they were squeaky clean people. And Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees. You know, you get those, you're like those wonderful graveyards, the tomb, you know, like the rock, and they've inside the rock, they've kind of cut it out, and that's where they put the dead bodies, and they roll a stone in front of it. And you're like those tombs which you've washed on the outside, but inside is just dead men's bones. You haven't dealt with what really needs to be dealt with. And then what you do is you go out, you go over land and sea, and you make a proselyte, you make a convert, and you make him just as much a son of hell as you are. And you realize how deep this goes, because you realize how serious this is. You can't just look all squeaky and clean on the outside and nothing has changed on the inside. We need to deal with the inside, and we need to deal with the heart. And this today, this becomes also very, very important when we see here in our passage there, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Because you can hide things when it's going well. You can be thankful when life is good. It's easy. You can be thankful for all the wonderful things that God has given you. And there are many Christian preachers out there that will tell you, you know, just come to Jesus and life will be dandy. In Christ there is victory and there is joy. God wants what is good for you, and he wants you to have a joyful and happy life, which is true, by the way. God wants what is good for you. God wants you to have a, if I can say, a happy life. He calls you to rejoice. A rejoicing life. But the question is, what does that good entail? And what does the happiness look like? It's definitely not comfort and ease, because the greatest and the best of Christians go through difficult times, hard times, wilderness experiences. And I'm sure each one of you sitting here have been through those times. How do you rejoice in the middle of that? How do you be thankful? How are we to be thankful in the middle of those wilderness wanderings, in loneliness, and in illness, and in disappointment, and in depression, and in failure, and in broken relationships? How do we be thankful in fractured family lives, when there's physical, constant physical pain? When we have mental illnesses, when there are sicknesses, when all the plans of our lives have been dashed on the rocks of life, how are we to be thankful at all times? Romans 8, as we've read it, helps us with this, and it'll be helpful if you turn back to that just for a few moments. We'll look at Romans 8 and Philippians chapter 4 as well. But Romans 8 helps us with this a lot. You know, maybe a well-meaning friend came up to you at some time when you were in a real, real low time. A well-meaning friend, maybe not such a wise friend, but a well-meaning friend came up to you and said, "Well, you know, you might think it's bad, but trust me, God uses everything for good." Now, that's true, but it's not always helpful to say it in certain situations. But it is still true. And that's why we want to look at it now and today as well. You can't get away from that truth in verse 28. We know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good. The first question we need to ask ourselves when we look at that is, what is the good? What is the good that has been, that all things are working together for? Especially when we're in the pits, and especially when we're going through the valleys, through the darkest darkness. Well, if you look in verse 29, we'll carry on in verse 28. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, the good that we are talking about here is to be conformed to the image of his sons. All things in life are used by God as instruments of our sanctification, of growing us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, into his character. So the situations in life might not turn out quite the way that we had intended. In fact, they've gone on a completely different road altogether. And yet, the call is to give thanks, because God will use that situation and this circumstance in your life to make you more and more like Jesus. Now, you may not see that, and you may even ask, how is this making me more like Jesus? I can't see it. Often what he does is way, way beyond our understanding. And we don't get it. And we try and put it together in our minds. We say, oh yeah, I suppose that happened and this happened and that happened. Well, I suppose that is good. But sometimes we just can't. Remember when we went to the States as a family, I'd been thinking and grappling with the call to pastoral ministry for quite a while. I've told many of you this story already, but we had 6 children at that stage, and I'd said, you know, there are certain things that I was thinking about ministry, and we were going to go to the States and study there. But I said, well, if Georgina's pregnant, we're just not going to go, because I'd heard about how much it costs to have children in the States, and you know, here they pay you to have kids, over there you have to pay to have children. And I thought, well, there's just no way we're going to be on a student budget. There's just no way we're going to be able to pay for that. How on earth are we going to do that? So if Georgina's pregnant, there's just no way we're going over there. And so we ended up going over, and Georgina didn't get over jet lag. At least that's what we thought. And things weren't going too well, and we were kind of wondering what was wrong. And then we found out Gina was pregnant. And I thought, you know, here I have been. We've been praying about this, and God has led us here, and God has sent us here. And this, if I could say it, this was not supposed to happen. But God gave us Emily through that, and a great rich blessing that was. But why did he do that right there and right then? Well, there are certain things that we do know that did happen. I mean, we just do not know how this is going to, we don't have a clue what to do. And the Lord ordered and sustained us, but he ordered all things, and it was good, and everything went well. But why? Why did all that happen? We don't fully know. And that happens in those bigger things in life, and those kind of life-changing things that happen in life, but also just in the smaller areas of life. You know, you were supposed to be at a certain place at a certain time, and I don't know, maybe the traffic was slow or something happened, and you just didn't get there. And you might say, well, that's trivial and so forth. But no, God works all things, all circumstances for good. Every area in life, and sometimes you will see it, and sometimes you will not. But the point is, it is for good, and that's the promise. And you hold on to that promise by faith. God gives promises. And like Abraham, sometimes we just don't know if these promises are going to be fulfilled. You're going to have a son, Abraham, and Abraham says, well, I'm pretty old, and my wife is pretty old. But this is my promise to you, Abraham. You hold on to that, Abraham. And so hear these promises to us also. God will use all things for good. And we need to hold on to that and not let go of that. Because when we start to hold on to that, you realize it makes us a thankful people. You see what underpins this? What underpins our faith here is what we talked about last week. Verse 28, again, and we know that for those who love God. Who are those who love God? Well, there's kind of a list of those who have been called according to his purpose, those whom he has foreknown, those whom he predestined, those who called, and so forth. But those who love God are those who firstly have been loved by him. And that's what verse 31 and following is talking about. God our Father, verse 31. Who What should we say to these things? If God is for us, if our Father is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son. That's what we talked about last week. He didn't spare his own son. His love was so great that he was willing to give his only begotten son to redeem a sinner like you and like me. That is his love for you. And his love for you is so great, nothing in earth, nothing in your life can take his love away. Did you see that? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? We read in Zechariah chapter 3 this morning, Satan standing there accusing Joshua. The devil, the one who accused her. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? No one can. Why not? Because of his love for us, which he's shown us in his son Jesus. Who is to condemn? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can anything in this life separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, nothing. Nothing that happens can drive us away from God. Nothing that happens in our lives can make God love you and me less. You know, we have this in human relationships. A mother says to her child, you know, just remember this. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you've said it before. Just remember this. Nothing that you ever do or nothing that happens to you will ever make me love you less. And if that is true in a human relationship, how much more with the great God of all creation, the God who has so loved his people that he's willing to give his only begotten son. That's the depth of his love. And you see, I think a lot of the problem in Western Christianity is things aren't going well in my life. And I ask myself, does God really love me? Is God really love? It seems to be a phenomenon in Western Christianity, because apparently, this is what I've heard, apparently in the where the church is persecuted, people don't ask that question. Well, at least not as much as they ask it in our Western comfort zones. They expect to be persecuted. They rarely ask about God's love for them, because they know he does. They just ask to endure. You see, we have tied God's love to the circumstances of life. When things are going well for us, whatever that well looks like, when things are going well, then God must love me. And when things are not going well, I don't know. But if nothing can separate us from God's love, then in the midst of your trial, and in the midst of your depression, and in the midst of your loneliness, and in the midst of prison, and in the midst of the breakdown of family, or whatever it might be, nothing, none of those, can take God's love away from you. And when we truly grasp this and hold on to that, then you see thanksgiving starts to well up in our hearts. And we start to realize that those situations in our lives are not God rejecting us. But those situations are in life are the very means whereby God draws you to himself. And so we thank God. We thank him for those situations as well. Philippians 4. Along the same lines. Philippians, you may know, the book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul in prison. And things were not going well for the Apostle Paul. He was not able to preach openly anymore. He's locked up in prison. There are those in the Christian church who saw Paul in prison and who went about preaching the gospel, and they were undermining Paul. Well, that old Paul, you know, he's in prison. I mean, you know why he's in prison, don't you? Well, God obviously is not, you know, he's not favorably disposed to Paul. I mean, we're free. We're able to preach freely, but not Paul. Now, there are people that were undermining Paul. There is a great chance that he will be executed soon. We read about that in chapter 1. I'm not sure how it'll go with me. If I'll die or if I'll continue on. There are problems in the church in Philippi. No doubt these weighed on his mind. There's this conflict in verse 2 of chapter 4. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. There seem to be two women that are conflicting in the life of the church. There's probably the burden of the churches in general on weighing on Paul. And yet, how does he start off? He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I want you to know, he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, that what has happened to me, I'm in prison, but what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And he goes on and on throughout the book, thanking God, while praising God and saying, I rejoice. And chapter 4, verse 4, I rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If anybody could be annoyed, depressed, and stressed, surely it was the Apostle Paul. I don't know how I would handle this. In fact, I was thinking yesterday, I was cutting some trees, and I put petrol in my two-stroke chainsaw. I was going for a while, and then suddenly the chainsaw died. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with it, until I realized I'd put petrol in there rather than two-stroke, petrol without the two-stroke oil in it. And I thought, oh man, how much is this going to cost me? And all these things start to well up in my mind, right? We start to get all stressed about what's going to happen, what's not going to happen, how much I'm going to have to. And that's just a chainsaw. We get depressed, we get annoyed, we get stressed about life. And the Apostle Paul says, rejoice. Not because life is cruisy and good. Rejoice because God is in control. What underpins this? Verse 19 of chapter 4, and I realize I'm bringing us back to the same point again and again. But look at verse 19 of chapter 4. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his glorious riches, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God. This is the God who loves me. This is the God who will give you all you need. Why? We have proof of it. Look at what he did. Look at what he's done. Look at who he's given. Jesus Christ. Not because you're good, but because he is good. Not because you've done so well, but because he has done so well. Not because of who you are in and of yourself, but because of his love for you. And then he says in verse 20, to our God and Father. And we go back to that point again, don't we? He is a loving Heavenly Father. He will grant us all we need. And you see, when we really get to the heart of that, and when we really hold on to that, we start to see more and more how the circumstances of life are indeed doing that which is good for us. I told you before, when my auntie got cancer. She had cancer for about 2 years before she passed away. And I never forget what she said. She said to me, I don't like this. I didn't dream of this. I didn't want this. But she said, I wouldn't trade this for anything. Because of what God has done and has given me through this, I'd go through it all over again. Vanitha Risner, I've spoken to a couple of you about this as well. She is a blog site, but she also wrote the book, The Scars That Shaped Me, a little bit like Joni Erickson Tata. But Vanitha Risner, she had 11 operations. At 11, she'd had 13 operations on her body. She contracted polio when she was an infant, by a doctor's mistake. She was bullied ruthlessly at school. She did get married. She had an infant son who, again, through a doctor's mistake, died. her husband left her for another woman. Her two daughters were estranged to her for some time. And now she has a debilitating disease that will eventually put her in a wheelchair. And she said at one stage, she said, there can't be a God. No one could be this cruel. It's just all so random. It just seemed to happen to me. Until, as she said, I got my Bible. She received the Bible. She was confirmed or something at a young age. So I'm guessing she was in the Anglican church or something like that. But she didn't believe at all. But she said, I thought it's worth a try. I'll start reading my Bible. And she got to John chapter 9. And you know, in John 9, there's a story of the man who'd been born blind. He was 40 years old and he'd been born blind. He'd been blind throughout his life. And the disciples and Jesus were walking past this man. And the disciples say, Jesus, he said, who is the one who sinned? Was it this man that sinned or his parents? Remember that story? And Jesus said, it wasn't this man and it wasn't his parents. But it was that the works of God might be glorified. And she said, suddenly I realized there is a purpose in my suffering. There is a purpose in my suffering. It's not all random. It's not wasted. And she concluded and said, it was God's grace to give me suffering because I was deeper in God and I would not take that away. You see, when we start to see a God who loves his people, then whether we're going through good times or whether we're going through bad times, whether we're going through the veil of the shadow of death or life is wonderful and rosy, we can thank God because in them and in our circumstances, we welcome the embrace of our Heavenly Father. You see, the comforts of life, the good things in life, are the embrace of our Heavenly Father, but also the afflictions in life. They are the embrace of our Heavenly Father. I don't say this is easy, but this is true. So the great challenge is to be thankful, not only when things are well, but to be thankful in our trials and difficulties. And maybe here's an exercise or something you can think about through the week. Could you start to list in prayer as you pray to God, as you look back and as you look at your trials and your weaknesses and start to thank God for them? Can you thank God for those trials and those weaknesses and those difficulties? Can you say, thank you, Lord, that you've given these to me, because I know you're stripping me off myself, returning me to you. You know what's good for me. And I know that in your love, you will only give me what is good. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our dear Father in heaven, we don't like what we hear sometimes. And we struggle and we find it difficult to face the difficulties of life. Because, Lord, they're not pleasant and they're not, in our eyes, good. Would you help us, dear Father? Would you be gracious to us? Would you walk with us? And would you teach us? And through all these things, would you draw us in mercy closer to yourself? Would you conform us more to the image of Jesus? And would you make us the people that we are called to be? Father, if there are any here this morning that are indeed going through those trials and are in the deepest of darkness and that are struggling, Lord, we pray that in your mercy you would reach down to them and enfold them in your embrace and in your love. Draw them to yourself Father, may they experience, not just know in their minds, but experience the love that surpasses all understanding. The love that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray all these things in the forgiveness that we have in our dear and precious Savior Jesus. Amen.